Brian Williams, news reporter, was said to be the 23rd most trusted person in America. Within a matter of a week, he went from the 23rd spot to the 835th spot. Most of you may remember that he exaggerated and embellished the story from his coverage of the Iraq invasion in 2003. Williams said he was traveling in a helicopter that was hit by a rocket-propelled grenade. In fact, it was not true at all. He was in another helicopter that was 30 minutes behind the one that was attacked. And some have speculated that Williams will not be able to make a comeback as a result of his particular deception. And you know, deception isn't a stranger in the political world either. I don't know if you recall this, about 5 years ago, sometimes I can't recall, a week ago, but you know, but about 5 years ago, the South Carolina governor, Mark Sanford, disappeared for almost a week without telling anyone where he went. Apparently his closest aides and even his wife did not know where he went. And initially he claimed that he was walking the Appalachian Trail in order to re-energize his batteries. But then his car was discovered at the Atlanta airport, and some reporters spotted him boarding an airplane headed for Buenos Aires. And so he admitted that he had flown to Argentina because he found the country rejuvenating. But then reporters asked him, well, what was he doing in Buenos Aires? And the governor responded by saying that he took long drives along the coastal road of the city of Buenos Aires. Well, then the reporters discovered that the city's coastal road was only about 2 miles long. So unless he drove in circles, that probably wasn't true. Governor Sanford finally admitted that he was having an affair with an Argentinian woman. Deception. We've been involved in a series of messages entitled Impact, the Church's Power and Persuasion on the World. And in our series, we've been looking at what made the early church thrive and grow. And we've been trying to make some connections with the church today, with our church, and how we connect with our particular world and culture today. And it's difficult to argue that we live in a culture in which spin and cover-ups and half-truths and flat-out lying has become the norms of the day. It's hard to argue that. And in order for the church in the 21st century to make any significant impact, we need what the early church was marked by, and that was just some simple integrity. Simple integrity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would put power on what we're doing today. We pray that you would open our hearts in seeing the merit and seeing the absolute necessity of being a person of integrity, of being a follower of Jesus who has integrity. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us, Lord, to see yet another way in which we can be an impactful church in our city, in our community, in our county, in our world. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You could turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. Maybe a familiar account to many of you. Beginning in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then some young men came forward, wrapping up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she said, yes, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, many of you have read this particular account of Ananias and Sapphira. And I want you to see at the beginning here that what the author Luke is doing is deliberately contrasting the example of Barnabas in the account, and that follows with Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And we read this about Barnabas in verse 37. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now, you know, early church leaders like Paul and Peter and John, they get a lot of recognition in the New Testament. But what we need to know is that Barnabas, this man Barnabas, played a big role in seeing the gospel expand beyond the Jewish people and into the Gentile world. You see, when all the other apostles were suspicious after Paul was converted, they thought he was insincere. They thought he was a plant. They thought that he was going to come in and deceive them and then carry them all the way to jail. And so it was Barnabas who was there when Paul was converted to support Paul and persuade all the others that he was genuine and that he was sincere. It was Barnabas who unselfishly and generously promoted Paul above even his own ministry. Barnabas was one to be able to step back and take the back seat and allow Paul to come to the forefront in terms of ministry. And that was because of Barnabas' generosity. And so when the Gentiles responded to the good news of Jesus and they were saved and they were baptized and they were filled with the Spirit in Antioch, it was Barnabas who reported back to the church of Jerusalem and said, this is happening. This is the good report that I received about the Gentiles. They're coming to know Jesus. They're coming to follow Jesus. And here we find in Acts 4 that Barnabas is generously giving away to the church the entire sales price of a piece of property that he owned and that he sold. And if we can say anything in the book of Acts about Barnabas, it's that Barnabas rises to the top as an example of generosity and as an example of unselfishness. Barnabas was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. What he said he was going to do, he did it. Now, for 21st century Americans, we've gotten pretty good at cover-up. We've gotten pretty good at spin. We can spin things, we can explain things away, we can excuse things away. And the question becomes, how can you really tell when someone is sincere? How can you really tell what someone is like at the core of their being? And to make it even more personal, how do you get a handle on what's really your true character? How do you get a handle on that? Well, one real test of a person's character is to look at the qualities of unselfishness and generosity. unselfishness and generosity. There was a psychiatrist, you may have read this book in the 70s. If you remember the 70s, I like the 70s. 70s is all about disco. Well, it's more than that, but anyway. M. Scott Peck, psychiatrist M. Scott Peck, he wrote a book in the 70s called The Road Less Traveled. You may remember that book. But he wrote another book later in the 90s called People of the Lie. And in this book, he explores the psychology of people's dark side and the evil and the wickedness that he discovered in some of his patients that he was working with. And through his research and through his study, he experienced that evilness or evil people and wicked people are predominantly greedy people. They're predominantly greedy people. And Peck also found that generosity and unselfishness often correspond with basic goodness in a person. And cheapness and being closed-fisted correspond with evil in his patients. And that's what he found all throughout his studies as he was writing this particular book. Now, what Peck discovered was, this is what happens to a converted person. Okay? A person who becomes fully converted to Jesus moves from selfishness and moves from greed to unselfishness and generosity. And I don't know if you've made that trip. Hopefully you have made that trip as God has just chipped and worked away on your hearts, that he moved you from selfishness and greed, and he moved you on this road of unselfishness, selflessness, and generosity in your life. And see, we become a new creation. How many know that when we come to Jesus? And it reaches down to how we treat other people, and it reaches down even into our pockets, even into our pocketbooks. And how we're generous with others. And so as you think about your own journey of faith, ask yourself the question: Would you say that you are generous to those in need? Would you say that you are open-handed regarding giving to those who are in need, or giving to the church? Is your hands open when you consider giving? Or are you tight-fisted? It's a good barometer of how much integrity that we have in our lives. And so we have Barnabas, who was just this model, this ideal of integrity in the New Testament. But in sharp contrast to Barnabas, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. And we know that this couple also sold a piece of property, don't we? But they kept back some of the money for themselves. And really, that sounds like something good. Doesn't it sound like, it sounds like, this is not a bad plan. This is a good plan. I sell a property, I take the revenues, right? And I give some to the church, and I keep some for me, and I enjoy the rest. And most of us would say, well, that's not a bad plan. That's a pretty good plan. Right? So what was their big sin? What was the big problem? Well, here was the problem. They wanted a good reputation without the reality. They wanted a good reputation without the reality. Outwardly, Ananias and Sapphira looked just like Barnabas. Outwardly, they looked just like Barnabas when they came to the apostles and put their money, in the offering, right? But here's the deal. It wasn't just that they held back. See, Ananias and Sapphira wanted the credit and they wanted the prestige of being seen as generous without actually being generous. It was all a ruse. It was all appearance. They wanted to appear good. But their goodness was, it was all pretense. For Ananias and Sapphira. Now, we always read this scripture and we think, how could they do such a thing? We read other accounts of people in the Bible and we think, how could you do such a thing, right? How could the Old Testament, folks, how could the people of Jerusalem, go around in the wilderness for 40 years, how could they, At one moment, follow God, and the next moment, follow the Baals. You know, follow, you know, all the gods of the pagans. How could that happen? Well, before, you know, we need to be careful that we don't look down on Ananias and Sapphira with a critical eye. Because the truth is that we do this all the time. We do this all the time. We expend a lot of energy often devoting ourselves to appearance. We want to look good. We want to appear good. And so in order for Ananias and Sapphira to maintain their appearances, what did they do? They lied. They had to lie. They had to deceive. In fact, let me read it to you again. Let's read it again in Acts chapter 5. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to just human beings. You've lied to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. Now, if you're like me, how many read this? How many struggle with this account? I mean, let's be honest, right? I mean, come on, you tell a lie and God strikes you dead? I mean, how do we explain that? All right, people tell lies all the time in church, cover up. We don't see people dying. Right? Nobody's just falling over dead because of covering up to maintain appearances or whatever. So, you know, what's going on here? Here's what I think. I think that what God was doing is laying a foundation for his people. He's laying a foundation for the church concerning a couple things. And here are a few things that I think he's wanting the church to remember. One, God's presence was not to be casually regarded among them. And God's presence is not to be casually regarded among us, is it, in our age? I don't believe that God would want us to casually regard his presence as we gather together. When we gather in his presence, his presence is really among us, isn't it? When we come to worship him, he's really among us in that moment. In our small groups, he's among us. When you're talking with your spouse, God's sitting right down at the table with you. Huh? When you're telling a story, he's within earshot. And he knows whether you're telling the truth or whether you're embellishing the truth. And so, God wanted to lay this foundation that his presence really was among them and that they should honor that and that they should fear that. And the second thing is God was continuing a foundation that he laid in the Old Testament, way early in the Old Testament. He said in Leviticus chapter 19, he said, I am the Lord your God, do not steal. Do not lie, do not deceive one another. That's what the scripture says. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. And so God is saying, there's almost nothing more important to me than integrity. Right? God would say, I hate lying. There's almost nothing more important to me than integrity. Integrity is at the top of the list. It's at the top of the list. Well, we need to answer the question, why does God hate lying? Why does he hate cover-up so much? And I think there's a couple things. First of all, because of the damage that lying does to other people. Sisala Box, she wrote a book entitled Lying. Clever title. Yeah, you know, put a lot of thought into that one anyway. But she invited her readers to imagine a society where you couldn't rely on anything that anybody told you. Imagine that for just a moment. That you couldn't rely on anything that anybody told you whatsoever. Right? You weren't sure if the package you were buying was actually gluten-free. You really didn't know for sure. All right, for all you gluten-freers. All right? You didn't really know if you were drinking decaffeinated coffee. You weren't really certain if what was in the canister was actually decaffeinated coffee. You weren't really certain. You didn't really know whether the water was safe to drink, even though the government claimed that the water that you're drinking is safe to drink. You weren't sure whether the water was safe to drink. Or maybe you're walking into a building and it's been declared safe by inspectors. But how do you know? How do you know that the inspectors didn't just walk in and walk out and they just said, okay, this building's fine, right? Although we wouldn't be able to eat, we wouldn't be able to drink, we wouldn't be able to function, we wouldn't want to get out of our house, we wouldn't want to stay in our house, we wouldn't know what to do if that was without truth-telling, would we? Society would be impossible if there was no integrity in the world. Without people telling the truth, you can't have any kind of meaningful relationships without integrity. And I don't really have to tell you how bad lying is. All I have to do is have you recall a time when you found out that you had been deceived about something really important. Your friend repeatedly lied to your face. Your spouse announces that they haven't loved you for 10 years and they want a divorce. You discover your accountant isn't trustworthy. Right? I mean, there's not too many things worse than lying to another human being. There's not too many things worse than lying. And when your friend lies to you, or when your spouse lies to you, or when the church lies to you, it's hard to trust again, isn't it? It's really hard to trust. We just have a difficult time trusting in the future. And so why does God hate lying? Because of the damage that's done to other people. And that runs deep. And sometimes it's hard to shake, isn't it? It's hard to shake that damage. Somebody's lied to you, and that damage just, it really stings, and it stings for a long, long time. How many know that to be true? Huh? Yeah. But that's not the only reason that God hates lying. He hates lying because of the damage lying does to the liar. There's damage done to the liar. You see, in verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept yourself some of the money that you received from the land? You see, Ananias, he was so concerned with appearance that he deceived himself. And he alienated himself from God. And this is what dishonesty does. You lose your credibility with God. Huh? You lose the credibility, you know, with your Heavenly Father and in all of your relationships. And so, lying, what happens to the liar is that they begin to deceive themselves. But that's not all of it. The worst part is that repeated lying and repeated cover-up opens the door for our spirit to demonic domination. And it's a strong word, but it's true. Obviously, Peter said, how is it, Ananias, person in the church member, Joe Pew member in the church, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? Uh-huh. And so, you know, the Bible teaches that there are entryways. There are open doors to demonic infiltration of the human spirit. There's open doors that the enemy, or Satan, can come in and begin to dominate our lives. It's true. And one of the major ways that God does that is through anger. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your, you know, while you're still angry. You know that one? And don't give the devil a foothold. A foothold. Paul says, if you don't deal with your anger and you repeatedly give vent to your rage, you're going to give the devil a foothold in your life. And this might help you to understand it better. The word foothold can be translated opportunity. Opportunity. So Paul was saying, in other words, don't give the devil opportunity in your life. Don't give him the opportunity to dominate in your life. Don't open the door to the devil with and by and through your anger. Are you with me? So, like anger, this is what lying does. Lying, deception, dishonesty, it gives an opportunity, it gives an entryway for demonic darkness to grow in your soul. And so, God hates lying because it destroys the liar. And worst of all, if you keep down that path of deception, you will continue down a dangerous path, and the possibility is there that you could just throw your entire Christian faith away. Just throw it all away. Shipwreck your faith, as Paul said to Timothy. Now, we learned something from Ananias and Sapphira. And it's pretty simple. What's inside will eventually come out. I may believe that. Because in either one case or the other, either through a dream or through a prophetic word, Peter knew that they were lying. Mm-hmm. And they were in a spirit-led community, and Peter received this revelation. They're lying. He called them on it, and we know the rest of the story, don't we? Right? And I say, why couldn't God enable someone to pull the cover back today? Why couldn't God enable somebody to pull the cover back on our lives? I think he can. I think by the Spirit and his enabling, he could do that. But let me tell you one of the major ways that God reveals the inside of a person. He reveals the inside of us when he allows adversity to enter our lives. Right? If you want to know what's inside of a person, if you want to know what kind of character they have, knock them over. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not talking physically. But, well, you know, I'm sure you'd find out about your character, you know, right? But, you know, knock them over. Let me put it this way. You find out what's inside the tube of toothpaste when it gets squeezed. When it gets squeezed. You find out what's inside when you get squeezed, right? And this is what we see from Ananias and Sapphira. We see that sometimes God will put things in our lives. He'll put things in our lives. He'll squeeze us a little bit, right? And when we get squeezed, you know, things just pop out. Good things and some not so good things, they just come out when we experience adversity in our lives. So the question is, how do we build integrity in our lives? How do we build integrity in our lives? Well, if you think about Sapphira, she and Ananias, but particularly Sapphira, maybe we're not even saying that name right. It could be Sapphira. I don't know. Who knows? You know, she was given an opportunity to repent, but she refused. She was given ample, because she was asked the question, is this the amount? Right? Is this the amount? Yes, that's the amount. So she was given an opportunity to repent. She was given an opportunity to have some integrity, to be honest, but she refused. And we can only guess why. We don't really, you know, we're not there. We don't know. But it might be similar to what we do. You know, when we try to cover up, you know, we commit some wrongdoing in our lives. We know that we've done something wrong. We know that we said something wrong. We're involved in something we know is wrong. Okay? And we cover up. And there's several reasons, but I think we cover up because we fear the other person is going to reject us. Right? So we cover up because we don't want to be rejected. We'd rather be deceptive and accepted than, think about that. Yeah. All right? So we cover up. Or we don't want people to think less of us. Done something wrong? No, we've committed some wrongdoing against another person, but we don't want them to think less of us. Cover it up. Or we just want to preserve our reputation. We want to preserve our reputation. And so it may be that that was the case, but she refused to come clean when she was, she had the opportunity and to have some integrity in her life. But let me suggest some things. Let me suggest a few things that can help us build integrity in our lives. First of all, and you can write these things down. Probably you'll see it here in a minute. First of all, we can say these three little words. I blew it. I blew it. We can say those. I was I was wrong. Right? What creates integrity is when we acknowledge when we're wrong. That builds integrity. That builds integrity and trust and openness and honesty in us and with our relationships. How many know it's true? I was wrong. Now, I'm not saying that's easy, because I know all you are chuckling, right? You know how hard it is. If you're married, you really know how hard that is. If you've been married a long time, you really, really know how hard that is. Okay? But it's needed. You want to build integrity? Admit when you're wrong. Admit, I blew it. I blew it. I was wrong. Secondly, fearing the Lord creates integrity. Two times Luke reports that great fear came upon the church as a result of Ananias and Sapphira. Twice he says, great fear came upon the church. Acts verse 5, Ananias, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what was happening. Right? What had happened? Like, yeah. Right? Who knows? Maybe there were others that did the very same thing, and they went back home and got the rest of the money and came and gave it to Paul and repented. I would. Wouldn't you? Probably the case. We can't, I mean, suspect it was just Ananias and Sapphira. They were the only bad guys. They were the only crummy ones, you know, in the bunch. Deceptive ones. And then in verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Great fear seized the whole church. I mean, apprehended them. Great fear came upon them. Now, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we mean treating God with reverent respect and with awe. Follow me? You see, in our world, we have lost the capacity to hold love and deep reverence together. See, in our world, you hear people say a lot, if someone loves me, they're just going to have to support me no matter what I am and no matter what I've done. You ever hear that? I mean, love has lost any kind of respect or any sense of reverence. Right? I mean, I can cheat on you, I can lie to you, I can steal from you, I can talk about you, I can curse you, I can walk all over you, I can live any way I want to, but your job is to support me. That's the message out there. Just support me, just love me. Don't judge me, just love me. That's not love. In the Bible, love is the quality where we desire what is best for another person. And more than anybody, God wants what is best for you. And when he sees you destroying yourself by sinning and then covering it up, he'll beat back the darkness in your life and bring you fully into the light. You can bet he'll do that. Right? He'll not let you stay in the dark. You'll be miserable. And you say, okay, God. You been there? We'll only come into our own. We'll only grow as a person. We'll only grow in our faith when we are in the light. When we're completely honest with God and with other people. That's when we really grow and develop as a person. You see, if we want integrity, we need to acknowledge that we've blown it, but we also need to have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. We should fear the Lord's relentless pursuit of us. He will pursue you. He will pursue you. Because he loves you that much. And he loves you enough to say, I don't want you to stay here. I don't want you staying in this situation. I don't want you doing this. Come out of that. Stop doing that. And come into the light. And finally, if we want to be a Christian who has integrity, we need to fear our own sin. You know that the scripture says in Romans 1 that when people choose to repeatedly walk away from God, that God hands them over to evil and then their conscience gets seared as with an iron. The thing that can help us maintain integrity is fearing what will become if God removed the brake of our lives. You see, there are times in your life, in my life, when we're on the top of a ski slope and we're facing a choice. Should I click on this website or not? Should I enter into this illicit relationship or not? Should I compromise this principle? Should I abuse this substance again? Should I steal the tool from the workplace? Or the ream of paper, or whatever. And we're at the top of the ski slope, and we have to decide, you know, are we going to push off? Are we going to pull back? are we going to push off? And what should keep us from pushing off in that moment is the fear that God may remove the brake altogether and we might not stop until we hit the very bottom of our lives. You follow me? We have choices that we make every day, and if we keep pushing off the ski slope on those choices and pushing off, God might just say, okay, go ahead. Not stopping you this time. You're going to go all the way down to the bottom. See, it's the fear that things may get darker and darker and darker for us. It's the fear of what used to seem horrible to us no longer seems horrible to us. It's the fear of what used to make us feel bad no longer makes us feel bad. It's that fear of what we could become that could build integrity in our lives. Amen? Let me finish with this. Here's the hope that we have in Jesus. John says in his letter, 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, you know this? He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. What's that mean? What it means is, if we're willing to come into the light with God, if we're willing to be honest with him and say, here's what I've been involved in. No cover-ups, no excuses. Here's where I am, God. Here's what I've been doing. If we're willing to say to God, God, I'm asking that you somehow restore the consequences of all of the things that I've done. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to turn around. The Bible says that Jesus will cleanse us. That Jesus will restore us. And Jesus will restore integrity in our lives. And Jesus will restore goodness to our souls. He will restore us. Amen? Let's pray. God, if anything that we see in this world is a lack of integrity and a lack of trust, we see it all over. We see it in the news. We see it reported every day. We experience it. We've even been the victims of a person's lack of integrity and deception. But Lord, we've also deceived others. And sometimes, just for appearance sake. We wanted the appearance without the reality. Forgive us, Lord. I'm just going to say this, just if there's any piece of this that really struck your heart, just invite you to stand where you are. Just something just gripped you and you just say, God, I want to be that person, integrity. Just invite you to stand, just whatever pieces that was that really just gripped you. I want the fear of God. I want the fear of the Lord. I want to be able to apologize to those that are closest to us, to me, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Or I'm sorry to my spouse, to my children. You want to be a bigger person. You don't want to lose credibility in God's eyes. Just invite you to stand. Just, yeah. God, help us by your Spirit. Help us to have a reverent fear of you, but just a raw desire just to be devoted to you and be a person of honesty and openness. We want to be genuine, Lord, not deceive and be deceived ourselves. God, you know more than anybody how much the church needs integrity. Your church needs integrity. We want to be those honest people. And that would be our true character, and it would come out times of blessing and times of adversity. It would come out. We're a person of honesty. We're a person of integrity. We say what we mean. We mean what we say. We do what we say we're going to do. We're honest. We're generous. We want to be like Barnabas. So build integrity in us, Lord. Build integrity within our hearts, in our lives, every day integrity. Make us stand out in a world that's deceptive. In the deceptive world, God, make us be salt and light and be so bright we stand out. Make that be the thing, integrity. Make that be the thing that stands us out. I pray this in your name, God. Let it come. Just let it come, Lord. Amen. 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 If you've got a need this morning and want some personal prayer, I invite you to come up. I want you to go and think about integrity this week. How you can be that person. Amen? Be blessed.